Good morning. This morning we're going to be wrapping up the series we've looked at over the last few weeks. We took a little break last week to look at Mother's Day. This week we'll finish up the series on the fruit of the Spirit. We've been looking in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go there. Those few verses that talk about that, Paul's talking about what it means to be someone who is thriving in God and someone who exhibits those characteristics that are godly and that just come out of us when we spend time with him. We've talked about the fact that trees bear fruit, that they will somehow, some way, give off some type of fruit. Some fruit is for eating, other fruit is not always for eating, for human consumption anyway. You could, an oak tree, the fruit of an oak tree is an acorn, and I hope you're not eating acorns, or else you might be considered a deer or a squirrel. But nevertheless, fruit comes from trees. We prefer fruit trees like apple trees or an orange tree or a lemon tree or a plum tree. And the fact is that trees bear fruit. That is what their whole point in life is to do, is to give off fruit and to make more trees. Because the seed is in the fruit. And the point is that when we give off fruit, the seed of the gospel is in that. And it should draw people to God. The fruit we give off should draw people to God and let God change their life and save them. So, trees bear fruit. And as believers in Christ, we too are to bear fruit. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching and he makes a statement that you will know them by their fruit. What kind of fruit are you giving off? We discussed all of these different fruit over the last few weeks. Setting up, if you've forgotten or maybe you missed, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the, if you will, the fruit of the flesh or the desires of the flesh of the things that we as fallen humanity pursue. Because we don't pursue God, we pursue selfish desires. And he gives a whole list there in chapter 5. And you can look at that list and if you're honest with yourself, you can find yourself committing the sins on that list. Maybe not all of them, but you will find yourself committing many of them. Then Paul says that's the carnal flesh. That's who we act like. That's what we look like when we do not belong to God, and when we don't struggle against this flesh. But he says when you instead are controlled by your fleshly desires, you can be controlled by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, when you are connected to God, when you are driven by God, those desires, those actions, those characteristics of godliness will begin to bear in your life. And like a fruit tree, you will give off fruit. He gives us these clusters, you can look at them like three clusters of three characteristics or three fruit. The first cluster is love, joy, peace. And these three are our Godward relationship cluster, if you will. It shows that this is how we primarily respond to God. We in love, in joy. Our joy comes from God. Our peace comes from God. And these in our relationship with God should spill out into everyday life so that we love one another. Others see the joy that God gives us. Others can experience or see the peace that we have regardless of the activities around us. So first cluster, Godward. The second cluster is to one another. How do we respond to one another? How do we act toward one another? And those three are patience, kindness, and goodness. Are you patient with people? Are you kind to people? Are you good to people? This third cluster today is going to focus not on necessarily on a Godward relationship or on a relationship toward man, but rather an inward relationship or an inward look at ourselves. The third cluster focuses our attention upon the inner man. We need to realize that when the Spirit works in us, then the Spirit can work through us. So what is this third cluster? The third cluster is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So today what I want to do is I want to look at these three characteristics, what they mean, how do we live them out, and then I want to end today by kind of pulling it all together and how do we exhibit all nine of these? How do we live that out in our daily life? Again, our main verse for today comes from chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness or faith, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." What he's doing there, he's pointing back to those verses on top, those passions and those desires that we normally have. But if we belong to Christ, we've put those to death. And instead of living by our passions and our desires, we are to live by the Spirit. And if we're to live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. So this morning, let's look at these final three clusters. The first one that we come across is faithfulness or faith. Interestingly, this is not the faithfulness or the faith that we mean of a saving faith. Scripture talks about different type or has different nuances of faith. There is faith unto salvation. There's a faith that you have that says, "I believe in God." And if you've never had that faith, I pray today that you receive that faith and that you pronounce God as your God. A faith that says, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that he rose again. I believe that I'm going to have forgiveness through him. I will give my life to him and walk with him." There's faith that gives us salvation. But there's different faith as well. There's this idea of faithfulness or having faith. It's more akin to not salvific faith, but a faithfulness that can be used by the term fidelity. Fidelity is probably not a word you use every day. But fidelity is shows us that when we are faithful in little, that our character will be faithful in much. Fidelity is this idea of faithfulness to a person or to a belief or to a cause. And it's demonstrated by our loyalty and support to that. So fidelity is faithfulness to an individual, to a belief, to a cause. And we show that by the way we support it and the way that we have loyalty to it. For example, fidelity often comes up within marriage. He was he has fidelity toward his marriage. Or there was infidelity, which means a lack of fidelity, which means he had an affair, or she had an affair. There was no loyalty. There was no commitment. I mentioned yesterday that was Miss Esther's funeral, and I had the opportunity to speak on behalf of our church about who she was to our church. And one of the things that I mentioned was her fidelity, her loyalty, her commitment. That through storms, thick and thin, through good times, through bad times, through heartache and pain, though many tried to persuade her to go somewhere else, she stood firm. She says, I'm not leaving this church. God has not called me somewhere else. God has not demonstrated I should go somewhere else. So I will not let my feelings, I will not let the hardships, I will not let friends and family persuade me to go somewhere else. I am being faithful. And for over 50 years, 60, almost 65 years, she was faithful. She had fidelity to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, ultimately, her fidelity is to God. She's ultimately given over to the belief of Jesus Christ. And she supported that by being a member of Emmanuel. She was faithful. She was in it for the long haul. And the sad thing is, so many of us get sidetracked. And we don't show faithfulness to God. We're not in it for the long haul. Life happens to us, and tragedy comes, hardship comes, and we abandon God. Sadly, it's oftentimes the opposite. That when life seems to be good, we abandon God. No faithfulness. There's no longevity. There's no fidelity toward God. And your faithfulness to God is a faithfulness to what He has done in your life, a faithfulness to your testimony, a faithfulness to God's calling upon you. So I wonder, are you faithful? Do you faithfully participate in small groups? Do you faithfully attend corporate meetings, corporate worship services, Sunday church? Or is it a thing that you do if you don't have anything better to do? People want to see your faithfulness. And when they see your faithfulness, they will recognize what you're being faithful to. We need to be committed to Christ, committed to the commands of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about being faithful unto death. Being faithful unto death, not to a building, not to a belief system, but faithful to God Himself. So much so that you are willing to die for it. And when you are faithful unto death, the result is you get a crown of life. God gives us eternal life, faithfulness, longevity, commitment, surrender to God, fidelity to God's commands and who God is. oftentimes the opposite of faith is to be an opportunist. Or an opposite of faithfulness is an opportunist, where I'm going to be connected to you so that I can take advantage of your kindness, your goodness. I'm going to make a friend with you, and I will be faithful to you so that you can give me something. That's not faithfulness. So many people treat God that way, that I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that so that you are good to me. It's not faithfulness. That's manipulation. Counterfeit of faithfulness is to be loving but not truthful. Not to be honest with someone. Unwilling to confront or challenge someone when they are doing wrong. So are you faithful? Are you faithful to God? Are you faithful to His commands? Are you faithful to what He has called you to do? Do people see that fruit in your life of faithfulness? Sadly, today, few are faithful. Few are in it for the long haul. Just a short burst. Perhaps one of the greatest compliments someone could give you is that you were faithful for all of your life. Second in this cluster is gentleness. Gentleness sometimes is translated as mildness, or meekness, not mildness. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek, depending on the translation. But here, gentleness is mildness in dealing with others. How do you treat others? It doesn't mean timid. It doesn't mean someone who's bashful and doesn't deal with others at all. But it's mild in the way you deal with them. It comes from, ironically, it comes from a war horse mentality. Or not mentality, but the description of a war horse. If a war horse is called gentle, it really meant that that war horse was tame. That it would obey the one leading it. That when it went into battle, though people are throwing spears and slinging swords or whatever they are throwing at you, that horse will obey its rider. It is tame. It is gentle. It's a very different picture than we think of the timid, sweet, supposed person who's just gentle and mild and meek. It's not the picture we have in Scripture. It is the picture of having just the ability to be consistent, the ability to obey. Again, this trained horse is considered gentle. It's wildness brought under control. There are things that if they are in under control, can do great things for us. But if they are out of control, they can destroy you. Give a little self-admittance here. Be a little vulnerable with you. I'm a pyromaniac. That means I like fire. I like to burn stuff. I like to watch fire. Matter of fact, 2 days ago, I was cooking outside with my barbecue pit, and in the side box is I put wood in there, and I would just watch the fire like this. Just watch how the fire moved. My kids liked fire too. We have a fire pit, and every time we get outside, they think that we should light it. And if it was cooler, I would say okay, but man, it was hot, so I said no. I love fire. fireplace. The minute it hits like 50-something degrees, my kids think it's time to light the fireplace. And fire under control can do great things. Fire under control can warm your home. Fire under control can cook your food. But fire, when it gets out of control, can burn down your house. Fire, when it gets out of control, can destroy hundreds and hundreds of acres of forest. The picture of gentleness here is this ability of being strong but under control. It's that wild horse sitting on 1,500 pounds of muscle, and that horse will listen to the man sitting on it. It is strength under control. That's what gentleness is. That's what meekness is. So how do you live that out? When something happens to you, do you react out of control? Or do you have control and respond? So many of us, something happens and we react to it. Reaction is just this almost uncontrolled response. You don't make a decision, you just do it. You can react to something, or you can be under control, and you can respond in a way that's appropriate. Are you gentle? Are you out of control? Do we demand to be number one, or do we put that under control and allow God to be number one? Meekness is power and strength and wildness under control. It's one of the hardest things for us to do. Not just to react, but to be under control and to respond. Counterfeit of gentleness is inferiority. When we feel like, oh, I'm not good enough to respond, so I won't at all. Gentleness is, again, it's not timidity. It's not someone who doesn't deal with things. It's not someone who runs away, someone who speaks softly. But it's this ability to be under control. The third thing that we're going to see is probably the most difficult one of all. And I don't know if that's why it's last, but it's one of those things that you've got to work on your whole life, and that's self-control. Self-control. You go and you read this list that Paul has a few verses above verse 22. And this is the kind of things we do when we have no self-control. And it's the thing that we need most in our life. But it's the thing that we learn last. And I wonder why God has it that way. Self-control is his ability to have mastery over your thoughts and your actions. When something comes into your mind, do you dwell on it or do you have self-control and get rid of it? When you want to do something, do you have self-control and stop yourself or do you just do it? The sin of the lack of self-control comes from two different areas in our life. It comes from a physical appetite and from the mental habit. Comes from the ability to think rightly about God or to think wrongly about yourself. And what you put into your mind is how you will think about God, how you will think about yourself, how you think about the world. What are you putting into your mind? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And the ability to put those things away and to meditate on the Word of God and to think on the Word of God is the ability to have self-control. But the way we see it most often is in people's actions or in our own actions. We lack self-control. Let me give you some examples of this. How many times do you go back to the buffet? Only in America do you find buffets. Because we lack self-control. And I know that's ironic, chubby guy talking to you about how much food you consume. Which means I'm preaching to myself first. You just get the leftovers. But when it comes to food, we often lack self-control. Not to pick on women, but there are certain times in your life, if you're going through hardship, you just want to sit down with a tub of ice cream, right? Man, we don't order the small steak. We want the big steak. We lack self-control when it comes to food, especially as Americans. We're all fat and dying of heart disease and diabetes. Because we don't have self-control. We don't have self-control to put down the fork or the spoon, not go back to the buffet again. There are other places where we lack self-control. What about drugs? Our culture struggles with drugs. I can imagine. I'm not stupid enough to think no one in here doesn't struggle with drugs. There are people who put on the nice face and put on the nice clothes and smile at church, but secretly you're struggling with addiction to drugs or maybe addiction to alcohol. When one drink is not enough, you want five or six. Or tobacco. Or what about the lack of self-control when it comes to spending money? You know you don't need it, but you'll buy it anyway. You know you can't really afford it, but so you'll put it on a credit card. Or you'll create a payment plan. It's because we lack self-control. We want it now. And it's a thing we've got to deal with our whole life, I think. It's one of the things that very few people can master is self-control. Counterfeit is willpower based on pride. Of saying, I'm not going to do that because I've got willpower. So I'm not going to go back again. I'm not going to buy that again because I'm going to do it all by myself. Instead of letting the Spirit direct us. So how are you with these fruit of the Spirit? These are the ones that are in the inner man, the ones we struggle with often by ourselves and daily. We struggle with gentleness. We struggle with self-control. We struggle with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We struggle with all of these. So if I could tell you how do we live this out, how do we be trees? How do we become people who bear much fruit. And again, this fruit is not for you. This fruit is not for your consumption. This fruit is for people out there. That they will see the fruit of the Spirit, that as the Spirit lives through you, bears fruit, and God is glorified. How do you do that? I think you got to go back to John chapter 15. We read it earlier today where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's talking about a grapevine there. And that grapevine has a main shoot. Then they branch off. And those branches are where the fruit comes from. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, I'm the main shoot, I'm the main vine, I am the source by which the fruit happens. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't spend time with Jesus, and don't just call yourself a Christian because that's the thing to do. If you don't spend time with the Lord in prayer and in reading God's word, in meditating on scripture, in being around other believers, worshiping God together, having daily time of praise and worship, the vine can never get nutrients to the branches. If you cut yourself off from God by just living your life and saying, I can do it on my own, you don't get the nutrients. You don't get the water. You don't get what the vine can really give you. And the fruit you bear is either immature or it's no good. It's not worth consuming. So what's the point of having fruit that you can't eat? But instead, when we remain in the vine, we abide, or we stick with the vine daily, praying throughout the day, talking to God, hearing His word, communing with other believers in conversation, encouraging one another. When you remain with God, and you get all the life you can ever need. The Spirit's able to live through you and give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. All of these things, faithfulness, all of these things bubble up from the vine. The branches cannot produce it on its own. So do you remain with the vine? Or do you try to do it on your own? Because when you try to do it on your own, you don't produce fruit. And guess what happens to a branch that doesn't produce fruit? You get rid of it. It's useless. It's not worth having around to have a bunch of branches that don't have grapes growing from them. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you don't produce fruit, you have no value to the kingdom. So stay with the vine. Stick with Jesus daily. Not just once a week. Daily. Let Him be the source that you need. As the guys play, I want to let you respond to God. Maybe you struggle with faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe one of the other fruit that we mentioned this morning or in weeks past. But to be honest with you, I bet our biggest problem is that we don't stick with the vine the way we should. And we try to do it on our own, through our own willpower, through our own abilities, through our own talents and skills. Say, I don't need the vine. But in reality, the fruit that we give off is useless. No one wants it. It doesn't taste good. It's rotten. All that's good for us to be thrown away and burnt. Let me plead with you. As your pastor, as your friend, as your fellow traveler through life, who struggles from time to time to remain in the vine, will you remain in Jesus? Because when you do, he promises to remain in you and to bear much fruit through your life. So as they play, will you stand and respond to God? Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through giving your life to him, whatever it is. If you want to pray with you, I'd love to. If you want to pray by yourself at the altar or bring a friend, it is available at all times. You spend time with the Father. Father God, we thank you that we get to see your holiness from time to time. We thank you that you are the vine and that we are the branches. Because we cannot be the vine. We thank you that you supply us with all we will ever need. And Father, as we think about these fruit of the Spirit, I pray that we would stay connected to you so that we would bear much fruit. And that those around us could see this fruit. Could see that it's good. And want to know its true source. That as we bear fruit, we could testify about who you are. Father, I pray today that we would practice faithfulness. We practice gentleness. We would practice self-control. In your holy name we pray. Amen.